verses 6 and 7 says here, well, I'll start in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And there are obviously a lot of things that could be pointed out here, and many of you have heard sermons preached on this. I just want to point out one main thing here, that through Adam came ruin. At this moment, Adam eats of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had told them not to eat of this tree. He eats here, Adam and Eve. They both eat, and this world is plunged into ruin. It's interesting. You think of just all of creation and how God commands the sun. It's going to be in the center of our galaxy anyway, and there's many suns, but there are sun that we see, and you're going to give your heat, and you're going to give your light, and you're not going to move any closer to the planets. You're going to stay right where you're at, and you're going to function as I have told you to function, and the sun obeys. And God places all the planets in their orbits around the sun, and I'm talking in our galaxy, and all of them are to revolve at a certain rate, and then go around the sun at a certain rate, all of our planets in this solar system, and the planets obey. And then on our Earth, the ocean, and God has created the ocean, and you're going to come up to this line in the sand, and you're not going to cross this line, and the ocean obeys. And the mountains, you're going to come up to this height, and the mountains obey. And everything in creation obeys God, and then God says to man, "Come." And he says, "No." And man spits in his Creator's face. All of creation obeys its God, except for man. And we've rejected God. And you see, Eve, she's tempted, and she disobeys here, and she's deceived. And then it says that she gave to her husband who was with her. And this is always so striking to me. That means that Adam, he was with her. He was standing behind Eve, it seems, and listening to the whole conversation. This is just fascinating. Just imagine Adam is back there, maybe his arms crossed, and he's just watching Eve as he's, "Oh, she's talking to the boa. The boa's telling her to eat from the tree that God told us not to. Some too." This has been a problem for man ever since the beginning to our very day. Men, for some reason, were passive. He should have just said, "Honey, sweetie, oh, Eve, I love you so much. Can you just stand back for a moment? Boa, why are you messing with my wife?" This conversation's with me. You're trying to deceive my wife? No. I defend my wife. I lead my wife and my family, my kids, in obedience. Where are the men? This has been a problem from the very beginning until now. Us men were passive. So I can say so much more about that in biblical manhood, but you just see that through one man, and God holds the man responsible. From this point on to the rest of Scripture, we see men are responsible. Men get the blame here. And it often talks, Romans 5, through one man, sin came. And Eve, she's deceived. That's sad, but man carries the weight to the blame here before God. And it's amazing that when God comes, he's talking to both the man and the woman. The woman blames the serpent. And then the man, he blames both God and his wife. He's like, "The woman, it's her fault that you gave me. It's your fault too." But where are the men? Where are the men? This is something that is so close to my heart, and I love to preach on this biblical manhood. We should have a different conference on biblical manhood at a different time. But men. both bring their sacrifices. I'll read in the first couple of verses here. Adam, or in Genesis chapter 4, it says, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought to the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it.'" And some versions say, "master it." But here, so you've got Cain and Abel, these two brothers, and they both bring these sacrifices to the Lord. And Cain brings of the fruit of the ground, which you have to remember in the context of other things that's happened, the ground has just been cursed. And he brings this the fruit of the ground. It might have been the best fruit also of everything that he had cultivated. But it's interesting, God doesn't accept this. And he actually gives him a chance. He talks to Cain, he's like, "Look, will you not be accepted? You've got to go and change the sacrifice here." And he warns him, but Cain, his face falls, he's angry, and he ends up going and killing his brother. And you see that Abel, he offers a blood sacrifice. And we don't have this, you know, the communication between parents and sons here, but it seems that Adam and Eve must have told their kids, "Look, when we sinned, the skins of animals, God brought to clothe us. Animals had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We've got to approach God with a blood sacrifice. You've got to approach God in God's way." And you see this beginning to point to the ultimate sacrifice in Christ. Blood must be shed. And all of those animal sacrifices, all through the Old Testament, all point to the perfect sacrifice. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John the Baptist says this as he sees Jesus. And that once for all sacrifice is given and offered on the cross 2,000 years ago, maybe 4,000 years after this. I don't know. And we can get into the age of the earth, but we won't do that before today. But here you have this picture. And I just want to say here with Adam Abel and Cain, you've got a picture in Abel of redemption. Redemption. So through Adam comes ruin. Through Abel, we see this picture of redemption. A blood sacrifice pointing to the perfect blood sacrifice in Christ. And once again, I just want to point out, Abel and Cain really represent two religions. Really, if you want to call Christianity a religion, two religions in the world. One that says, approach God in a religious way. Whatever way, but approach God in your way. A man-made religion. That's Cain's religion. And then the religion of Abel is approaching God in God's way that he's prescribed through blood. And really, those are the two religions in the world. There's a thousand, you know, one religion that has a thousand names in the world. You just put any name on it: Buddhism, Islam, Confucianism. All the religions of the world say, approach God and be religious and be good, and in the end, everything will end up okay with you. But the other one is biblical Christianity, that you must approach God through the blood of Christ and Christ alone, in one way to God. And so here you see those kind of two religions outlined in the very beginning of the Bible. So you've got ruin in chapter 3. You've got redemption kind of typified or a picture of it in chapter 4, that Abel offers his blood sacrifice. Now chapter 5. And this is a genealogy that's actually really fascinating. I'll go into for a second. But Enoch, look at verse 24. No, starting in verse 21. "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And what an amazing picture of a man that he walks all these years, this pre-flood, and everybody's living, you know, 900, 800, 900, almost 1,000 years, and here Enoch, he lives 365 Lamech, his name means the desperate ones. And Noah means comfort or rest. So if you put the meanings of those names all together, you've got this message. Look at this. This is fascinating. You've got basically three phrases you can break it up into, but I'll just read the meanings of these names right there and listen to the message. I'll just read the meanings of it. Man, appointed, mortal sadness. The blessed God comes down teaching. His death brings the desperate ones comfort or rest. Did you catch it? That's the gospel. It's the gospel in the genealogy, in the meanings of the names right there. That's absolutely amazing. Right in the beginning of the Bible, you've got these three typical men. You've got ruin through Adam, redemption typified in Abel, and then relationship in Enoch. And then in his genealogy, if you just add a few articles and get like a complete sentence there, man is appointed to mortal sadness. The blessed God will come down. That's Jesus. He will come down teaching. His death brings the desperate ones comfort and rest. That's the gospel. Why? In a nutshell, in the genealogy of the Old Testament. Oh, man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is our message. This is the gospel. This should set our hearts on fire. I got to tell somebody. As you're reading through the scriptures and you're seeing more and more of the gospel. I remember when I first started reading the Bible when I was about 17, 18, just all these things. the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if he knows. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives and he defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if he knows. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. I wonder if you know him. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wonder if you know him. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. I wonder if you know him. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the one that we preach. He's what the gospel is all about. You see, in the beginning of the Bible, ruin has come into this world, but redemption has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, and because of that, relationship is possible. And you see, in this genealogy, you just go touching the door with his nose, and his lady opens up the door, and here he is, and he goes, "Are you saved?" I was like, "What are you doing? Oh, Willie. Oh, you're going to scare people." I mean, the lady, she slammed the door. There were locks and bolts and keys. It was amazing. I was like, "Oh, come on. Don't be weird. Just people, don't be weird, okay? We can do evangelism without being weird." But anyway, and so we go to the next. people would come, and then like the whole city would start to realize Jesus is God, who died for our sins. And then it would spread to other cities and across the country, and then to other countries.